Let's just pray for each other for a few moments. Let's ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Francis,
pray for us.
Saint Clare,
pray for us.
Saints John Fisher and Thomas More,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is also the feast of St. Paulinus, you know. Poor St. Paulinus always gets eclipsed by Thomas More and John Fisher. Although I think in our monastery we always celebrate St. Paulinus because he has a monastic connection. One of the poor designs of the current liturgical calendar. So nice with the old rite, just throw them all in there, you know, just say all the prayers and celebrate everybody at the same time. Otherwise, people get eclipsed year after year after year. And So, you know St. Francis's perfect joy, huh? That's a fun story. Yes, that's probably the right response. But there's something very beautiful in that. And then I discovered St. Therese's perfect joy. You know, she has a perfect joy. So I figured somewhere between St. Francis's perfect joy and St. Therese's perfect joy, there must be something for us to discover. So I wanted to take our last point as a little launching off point for another direction as we come back to the discovery of Eve and the gasp of Adam, his at last flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, which, as Pope John Paul says so beautifully, is the basically captures in one line what's then fully elaborated in the whole Song of Songs. So we could imagine this song being sung by Adam and Eve after their original encounter, and the precision of the sobriety of the Old Testament author capturing that in just one sentence. At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Pope Benedict in Spes Salvi, in number 26, he says, when someone has the experience of a great love in his life, this is a moment of redemption, which gives a new meaning to his life. But soon he will also realize that the love bestowed upon him cannot by itself resolve the question of his life. It is a love that remains fragile. It can be destroyed by death. The human being needs unconditional love. And so, as we meditated on, the original solitude leads us to the point of discovering that it's not good for us to be alone, and leads to the joy of this encounter and this kind of original communion and this original emotion, this original romance. But then, as Pope Benedict said, now we don't know what if sin is what spoiled this, and somehow that love would have been, but anyway, certainly in the condition we're in now, that original communion, that original emotion, that original romance at the human level also is too fragile to actually carry the weight of all of our desire. We're made for the infinite. We want and we need a love that's unconditional. this human love is not enough. So in an amazing way, original solitude led to this original communion, which then leads back to original solitude, which leads us back to this relationship with God as the only one that can actually fulfill the full hope of our hearts. And yet the amazing thing is also, it's not like we could have gotten there without the other. And we always remain in this tension, as I quoted from Paul Claudel in the homily, that God gives his promise through creatures, but he only fulfills it in himself. So we can't get rid of the creatures. We can't get rid of the human loves. We can't get rid of the little hopes. We're not just supposed to transcend them and be stronger than all of those. We need to receive God's promises through them, but then we can't expect any one of them to fulfill God's promises. They all point us back to him as the only fulfillment. We need that great hope. As Pope Benedict goes on to say, quoting Romans 8, 38 and 39, we need the certainty which makes us say, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, Pope Benedict says, if this absolute love exists with its absolute certainty, then, only then, is man redeemed. Whatever should happen to him in his particular circumstances, this is what it means to say, Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Through him, we have become certain of God, a God who is not a remote first cause of the world, because his only begotten Son has become man, and of him everyone can say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. In this sense, it is true that anyone who does not know God, even though he may entertain all kinds of hopes, is ultimately without hope, without the great hope that sustains the whole of life. Ephesians 2:12, referencing that. Man's great true hope, which holds firm in spite of all disappointments, can only be God. God who has loved us, and who continues to love us to the end until all is accomplished. So we live in this tension of the already and not yet, of the little hopes which promise so much but can't deliver them. Only God can ultimately deliver the fulfillment. We live in this this tension that I discovered this beautiful little book on St. Therese by Father Bernard Bro. You know him? He's a Dominican. It's very nice. And he says, happiness is the possession at once intense and peaceful of all that we can desire. Peace and intensity is undoubtedly the union of these two words that makes the irreducible quality of happiness. It is at once gentle and violent. And if one of the two notes is lacking, it is no longer happiness. A life can be filled with intense satisfaction without being happy, or perfectly peaceful and calm, but without any happiness. Life, a pouring forth, inspiration, madness, and at the same time, wisdom, security, gentleness, interiority. Such are the two aspects of happiness. Movement and repose at the same time. This is really why it seems so irreconcilable. We are tempted to choose one way or the other, adventure or equilibrium. So you get this beautiful tension of the intensity of the adventure, and at the same time, the need for some peace. We can't live in constant flux, and at the same time, we can't finally settle. And so we're always in this movement between landing and taking off. And we're always tempted to reduce it to one or the other, to continually keep taking off, or to refuse to take off and just to land. And because our hearts get stretched by that irreducible tension. And this is the disappointment, which takes the form of the cross, if we try to satisfy ourselves with any created object, because it would require us to forget the limits or the greatness of our thirst. So if we are determined to just be settled and not accept the next adventure, then we have to deny the thirst for something greater. Then we have to genuinely settle and not allow God to take us on the next adventure. On the other hand, the next adventure is always a cross. It always requires letting go of what we have. He says this in a very beautiful way. Let's see if I can. He says the any offer of a new life is frightening. It is always a leap into the unknown, what Therese would call at each stage shadows or fog. And as attractive as that unknown might be, there is always a critical moment, precisely that of passage, of the Passover, from one life to another. That moment when one loses the securities of the first without yet having those of the second. And that's the critical moment for us if we're going to allow ourselves to be taken into that Passover, if we're actually going to allow ourselves to let go of the securities of what we understand now, to be taken into this next stage without being given the security of the next stage. And that's what it really means to live in hope, really what Father Bernard Breaux is describing and what Therese describes. And I'm going to bring you back to the perfect joy of St. Francis, and I want to propose that he's describing the same thing, that it's really the challenge of living in hope, of living without the fulfillment, and yet not letting go of the desire. And that's really the tension that stretches us. And because we can't really sustain that, that's why, again, God gives us these little fulfillments along the way. He does give us hopes that he also satisfies. He does want us to pray for things, and he does answer those prayers. But there's always a bigger prayer awaiting us. There's always a greater hope that's awaiting us, and he wants to stretch us to those things as well. And so each of the little prayers that he answers are a fulfillment not meant to be an ultimate answer in themselves, but rather a reason for greater trust, so that we have the courage to pray for something greater. The promise of a little resurrection that gives us a hope in a bigger resurrection. And a little cross that gets resolved for the sake of taking on a greater cross. And ultimately one that won't be resolved in this life. And that's what he's always stretching us toward, is being willing to hold on to that cross that's only resolved in eternity. But he builds us up step by step a little bit along the way. And when we get to the point that we believe that the cross will be resolved, but we also trust that he'll resolve it in his time, maybe in this life, but maybe also in eternity, then we actually come to love the cross. Because not as an end in itself, but at the same time, the fact that we can have a thirst, a desire, a hope is already something beautiful. And so instead of only imagining what the light looks like, we're willing to actually study the darkness and feel its contours and taste its bitterness and observe what it's like, sometimes even writing about it, sometimes even turning it into poetry, sometimes even enjoying it enough that we can speak of it as something beautiful. And that's where the Lord is always leading us. So I'm always in danger of getting ahead of myself this way. So Father Bernard says to us, the adventurers, so we're coming back for a moment to that tension between adventure and resolution, between intensity and peace. If we only settle for adventure, he says, the adventurers forget the limits by deafening themselves through the increasingly rapid replacement of the object of their satisfaction. It is enough to change fruit each time we have drawn out the sugar from it. As for the others, they forget their thirst by settling too early for a small-scale happiness. They are willing to compromise the real grandeur of their lives in order to not be weary anymore, even if it means justifying themselves through a virtuous stoicism in the face of life's sadnesses. To the end, Thérèse accepted the thirst for happiness. She proclaimed that it is a sin for a Christian to renounce happiness. So, accepting the thirst, remaining in hope, not settling for what we can get by with. And you know, these are some of the kinds of things that it was a huge threshold to enter the convent. It was a huge threshold to let go of so many securities and enter into this unknown that we were drawn by romance to enter into. And having been taken over that threshold, and then a few more thresholds in formation, right? And then we get to the threshold of solemn vows, and then there's the threshold of what, death. When is the next, the 25th Jubilee or something? You know, what are we looking forward to after that? And we're always tempted to then just settle for like, well, I can kind of endure the schedule, and I can endure the prayers, and I can endure the asceticisms, and I can endure the sisters, and I can buckle myself in and grit my teeth and bear this out to the end. And I can do it in a way that it doesn't hurt too much. And that'll be enough. So that would be renouncing happiness. Can we allow ourselves to still have the hope of another adventure? And imagine that there's something beyond the darkness. And renew our zeal, which is different now. I heard a beautiful silver jubilee homily. A Capuchin. Do you know Father Bob McCreary? Is that, yeah? Beautiful Capuchin. He was preaching the Silver Jubilee of one of the TOR sisters, and he said that the 25th Jubilee is worth celebrating because there's a lot that you've been through to get to that point. He said, but the Golden Jubilee is the really impressive one, that after having experienced everything for 25 years, you signed up for another 25 years. That's the really impressive part. So that's the next threshold. And God keeps taking us beyond these thresholds, never to let go of the intensity. And thankfully, he gives us a little bit of peace along the way. There is something that we can land on periodically, but God forgive us if we never choose to take off again, if we don't allow the Lord to lead us then beyond another threshold, to let go of the security that I have now and walk again into the darkness and embrace the cross and look to a fulfillment that only happens beyond sight. Therese distinguished the mystery of the cross and the mystery of our reception of divine life. This latter is much less terrifying for our imagination, but in reality it is the one formidable mystery, because in the final analysis, our salvation and our acceptance of the cross depend on it. So one of the ways that Christianity is always in temptation of going astray is by somehow glorifying suffering for its own sake, or glorifying the cross for its own sake. But the cross is actually a sign of us, of the love that God has for us, which is a love that is completely overwhelming. And as Father Bernard says, Therese distinguished the mystery of the cross and the mystery of our reception of divine life. What's really amazing and overwhelming is that God actually loves us that much. And are we really willing to receive that much love? Or in the words of St. Teresa of Avila, we need the prayer of agony in order to give us the strength to endure the prayer of ecstasy. The cross is only a preparation for actually receiving a love which is so far beyond what we dare to hope. It is not the trial that is formidable. It is deciding whether or not to receive, to accept, to love to the end the life that God proposes. Are we really willing to accept this life that God has given us, which He's given us out of a superabundance of love? Are we really willing to accept this life in its regularity and boredom? Does that ever happen? No, not really. In its unpredictability and unexpectedness, are we really willing to accept this life in its unimpressiveness? And as I was, I always have these kind of iconic descriptions, depictions of what these things are, and I always come back to my own mother, you know, and the years of just being so incapable, and just living in that. You know, my brother made this interesting comment of, we always want to turn this into something glorious, like, oh, you know, Mom had such amazing faith that she endured all these trials, and, you know, somehow with like mystical levitation, then we can just put some makeup on it and brush it up and make it. But the reality is, I mean, my mother wasn't laying there in bed, offering prayers and somehow experiencing some supernatural peace and levitation in the midst of it. Her suffering was, in itself, completely unimpressive. She was just incapable. But there's something in that incapacity which is so beautiful. And one of the ways that we see it is it's the same incapacity that Jesus suffered. I love this word from Pope Francis. He said, you know, we give the poor a lot of things. We give them food and shelter, and we give them support and encouragement. What do the poor give us? They give us Jesus. And that's what my mother was giving everybody that came to her. She wasn't even aware that she was doing that. She was giving everybody Jesus because she put us in touch with what Jesus did for us, and the suffering that He entered into, and the paralysis of the cross, which in the end is only horrifying and is completely unimpressive in the sense that He was just up there bleeding out. But in doing that, He was also entering into all human suffering, and He was drawing us through this path then to the glorification and union of love and the resurrection. But in the unimpressiveness in our life that we're also tempted to try and escape all of the time, is the fullness of divine love. It's communicated right there. My mother was living in it, and she was giving it to anybody who had the eyes to see and could receive it from her. There's something beautiful in the sharing and the suffering of Jesus in that way. So as he says, Father Bernard says, it is not the trial that is formidable. It is deciding whether or not to receive, to accept, to love to the end the life that God proposes. It was not the cross that Judas refused. It was to yield in the face of the pardon. Judas refused the pardon. He refused the life of living out, of spending the rest of his life as the traitor, as the one who betrayed Jesus. And that was the courage that Peter had. He lives on in ignominy. Peter is always the one who betrayed. I love that. Oh, I was so moved by that from the Office of Readings this morning. St. Thomas More simply accepting that, right? That he could be Peter who would be scared at the wind and begin to sink, but then may he have the courage to call out to Jesus, and that he could be the one who betrays Jesus, but that he could be the Peter who betrays Jesus, but then may the Lord have mercy on him, and may he be able to come back. It's just beautiful to witness his own, his amazing courage, and yet he knew so deeply his own weakness. And that's ultimately where we can go, not by summoning up the strength to overcome every trial on our own, but rather by sinking into the awareness of our own weakness and our absolute dependence on God. We are the ones who can betray him. And we do, and we will, and ultimately we live out this life in so much weakness. But it's right in the midst of that weakness that he pours out all of his love. That weakness stirs a thirst and a hope in our hearts for the divine fulfillment, as the cross stirs a hope in our hearts for the resurrection. But we have to carry the cross. We have to remain in the darkness. We have to continue reaching out in hope. And that's the path by which we receive him. So we can't always choose to be rich. We can't always choose to be strong, but we can choose to be poor and humble. And that's what St. Francis said is perfect joy. Not the sufferings in themselves, but having the freedom to choose them. Having the freedom to accept our weakness, having the freedom to be poor in the midst of the storm, and trusting that God is there in the hope. And even in, it's so clear in that story, right? They kept knocking and they kept asking. They remained in hope, even in the midst of enduring all of it. At the same time of accepting it, they could also have hope that there is one who hears the knocking and who hears the cry, one who doesn't live in the house, but one who lives in the heavens. And to accept whatever we're in the midst of now without going into despair like Judas to give up, or without settling for this is as good as it gets and there's nothing beyond this, but holding on to the hope that there is a greater fulfillment, and yet without despising the cross, and being able to remain in the midst of it. That's perfect joy. Joy is had in the midst of suffering. Joy is had in the midst of the darkness without losing hope in the light. And so, St. Therese's perfect joy, she says, this is in the story of the soul, of a soul. She wrote this after her trial had already begun. a trial that was only resolved ultimately in her death. Is pure love in my heart? Are my measureless desires only but a dream, a folly? Ah, if this be so, Jesus, then enlighten me. If my desires are rash, then make them disappear, for these desires are the greatest martyrdom to me. Explain this mystery to me. Oh no, the little bird will not even be troubled. It wishes to remain gazing upon its divine sun. Nothing will frighten it, neither wind nor rain. And if dark clouds come and hide the star of love, the little bird will not change its place, because it knows that beyond the clouds its bright sun still shines on, and that its brightness is not eclipsed for a single instant. We hear that tension between peace and intensity there. The little bird will not change its place. It has peace. Instead of fluttering around everywhere, it has its place in the darkness. When the dark clouds cover the star of love, it has its place, peace, because it knows that beyond the clouds, its bright sun still shines on, and that's the intensity, the adventure that can no longer be seen, but is known in faith and is still hoped for, and that its brightness is not eclipsed for a single instant, even though the clouds have covered it. Its brightness is not eclipsed. The adventure is just as intense. She goes on, at times the little bird's heart is assailed by the storm, and it seems it should believe in the existence of no other thing except the clouds surrounding it. This is the moment of perfect joy for the poor little weak creature. And what joy it experiences when remaining there just the same and gazing at the invisible light which remain hidden from its faith. And so she sees, even in the temptation to think that there is nothing except the clouds, the choice to remain and to believe that there is a light, even in the midst of that temptation, to gaze at the invisible light which remains hidden from its faith. So St. Francis says at the end of his Perfect Joy, now, brother, listen to the conclusion. Above all the graces and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit which Christ grants to his friends is the grace of overcoming oneself and accepting willingly, out of love for Christ, all suffering, injury, discomfort, and contempt. For in all other gifts of God, we cannot glory, seeing they proceed not from ourselves, but from God. According to the words of the Apostle, what do you have that you have not received from God? If you have received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? But in the cross of tribulation and affliction we may glory, because, as the Apostle says again, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So St. Francis, like St. Therese, is telling us that the perfect joy comes when we can allow ourselves to be again stripped of whatever security we have come to, and be in that in-between place, having lost the security of the first and not yet received the security of the second, but we still have hope in that place, in between. And rather than falling back to the first or giving up in despair about the second, that we allow ourselves to be stretched and opened, our hearts to be lifted up, that there is something beyond. And we can stay in that place in between where we don't yet have the resurrection, but we have the reassurance of the cross. And we can say that we do not glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise and glory of Jesus Christ and his poor servant Francis, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill the hearts of your daughters, the brides of your Son, with hope. Hope that gives them courage to remain in the darkness and confidence in the fulfillment of all of their desires. And through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, Saint Francis and Saint Therese, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.